I have this great desire today to engage in, you know, the simple emotional happiness stuff of, you know, getting a whole bunch of puppies and let them run loose on the stage. You know, get a two-year-old and that gets just tickled about some joke and just can't stop laughing. Actually, we have a 19-year-old who can't stop laughing about some jokes. What is that joke? She's 20 now. Something about Olive. I can't remember. My favorite joke is the one that's stop running around in circles or I'll nail your other foot to the floor. Because that visual just goes around and around in my head. So, it must have been 3 weeks ago that we're looking at this particular Sunday and the sermon description that's in the bulletin and the information that is read before we read the scripture. And man, does it fit great today. Unlike the sermon I had prepared. We are in a sermon series that we were supposed to start last week on the five marks of a Methodist. It's a small book by Steve Harper that was written based on John Wesley's sermon from 1751 on the character of a Methodist. What does it mean to be a Methodist? When John Wesley started the Methodist tribe, tradition, whatever, he was not trying to start a new denomination. He was an Anglican preacher. We'd call them Episcopalians, most of us. And he was not trying to start a new denomination. Turns out, the only reason that Methodists exist as a denomination is because the colonies defeated the king. Otherwise, we'd still be Anglicans if we were in the same tradition as John. But that revolution and the fact that all of a sudden John had to not go back and forth and send bishops back and forth, he had to say, tag, you're it, those of you who are still in the colonies. And so he did. He appointed bishops. And essentially, the Methodist tradition, the Methodist Episcopal Church developed because of the revolution. We want to look at the five marks of the Methodists as it affects our lives and our tradition. The first one was going to be a Methodist loves God. Now, so when I say Methodist, I don't mean denominationally. I mean the folks who are trying to live into Scripture in that same tradition as John Wesley. The introduction of the book talks about the fact that all the marks of the Methodist have the same foundation. This is the important part. The foundation of the entire book, all five marks, is God loves us first. That's where we start. That's the foundation. God loves us first. God doesn't love us because we love God or because we're joyful or because we're thankful. God loves us first. If there's one thing that you, and only one thing that you can remember from this sermon series, remember that. God loves us. Yes, that will be on the test. I may ask this again next week. You're sensing a pattern here, aren't you? We're figuring you out. Last week, we were going to talk about how a Methodist loves God, but to be quite honest, I've talked about that enough times during the course of my time here that you probably have gotten that all right. Am I right? You get that our primary first response to God is love God back. Then you're on the right track. Turns out that these five characteristics of a Methodist are five characteristics of a fairly healthy Christian. God loves us first. We love God back. The second mark of a Methodist is a Methodist rejoices in God. A Methodist experiences joy, lives in a state of joy. Now, I'm not talking about a emotional happiness because today's a good day. And when my knees are sore and achy and I can't get out of bed without making that grunting noise, or put your ailment in here, or I'm in the midst of grief, or I can't afford to buy such and such, or I can't believe I've got to clean the yard again. those are individual circumstances that are not to, they're not to mess with your joy. Today's circumstances should not affect your level of joy. Joy should affect your level of circumstances. I know that's not always easy. That there, if you get enough things in a row that keep driving you off the side of the road, that it's going to be hard to experience deep joy. So today I want to try to say the same thing over and over enough times that it sinks into our heads so that we can live a life of joy. How many of you would say that you kind of, and I'm not looking for you to raise your hands, just kind of nod your head one way or the other. This is yes, this is no. How many of you think you live in a state of joy? More days than not, you have joy. How many of you struggle with joy? You guys are doing pretty well. What? We do have a pretty sweet deal. He said we live in paradise. To those whom God gives much, much will be required, is my response to we live in paradise. There were some other folks in other places that thought they lived in paradise. I think there's a island in the Caribbean now that has no inhabitants for the first time in 300 years. And I just can't imagine how, psychologically, how folks are going to live in certain places that have no trees anymore. And all the green leaves on anything is gone. How long is it going to take to fix that? You know, when salt water goes up onto property, it doesn't go well for green things. Except for mangroves. They have figured this out. All right, so let me see if I can put all the pieces together to make this helpful. I see the cross as the defining moment of the Scripture and who God is. So even though there are parts of the Old Testament that make me feel like God is a little bit more vengeful and angry and is okay with wiping out whole groups of and tribes and cities, I think the cross redefines how I look at the Old Testament. God is love. The cross redefines God. It used to be when I was growing up, I always heard the preachers talk about the fact that God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, and, you know, God is almighty. But Christian God, God of the cross, you almost have to redefine those. God is all-powerful enough that God chose to be all-loving more than all-powerful. God chose to define God's self, not as the one who knows everything, not as the one who is everywhere, not as the one who can do absolutely everything. God chose to define God's self as the one who loves us. That is the bottom line foundation for my faith. God chose to be known as the one who loves like this. God will sacrifice God's self for us. So if God is love, and God loves me, and God created me, and God has a plan for me, and I don't want you to get cocky that I keep saying me, because the me part of that sentence is about intimacy, not about ego. I'm not saying God loves you because you're just uniquely special. I'm saying God loves you because God loves you, and it's intimate. And God really loves you. We want to build that foundation, that God is love, that God loves me, God created me, God has a plan for me, so that the foundation is high enough that it can handle the floodwaters of circumstances, that when things get crazy and the world seems to be about to take its toll on us, no matter how deep in grief I am, God is still love, and God still created me, and God loves me, and God has a plan for me. And my life in that moment of grief may be tough, but God still created me, and God still loves me, and God still has a plan. There is a time, because I'm getting older, and someday I won't be able to drive. That may be the thing I look forward to the least. Is that on your list too? Anybody else have that worry? And the day I can't drive, God still loves me. God still created me. I'm not trying to be simplistic. But the fact is, our joy comes from something bigger than our circumstances. That's happiness. I don't want you to lose sight of where your anchor rope is tied. God is love. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Boom. There's where joy lives. Nothing. Not high winds, not high tides, not storm surge, not another dang hurricane coming in the same path as the last one. Come on! None of those things can separate us from God's love. There is where joy is for me. When I really discovered that the letter of Philippians, Paul sends from jail, and it sounds like he is giddy. If you read Philippians, if there's something you want to do for homework this week, read Philippians. It seems like Paul is giddy. Paul is in jail, heading for potential death, and Paul is giddy because he's figured out where joy is. He's got a whole different demeanor. There are some songs for me that just change my behavior, brighten my mood. Do you have songs like that? Tell me what your song is. You shook your head enough. You got to be able to share. Tell me what it is. You're not going to tell me? No, behind you. That may be enough pressure. Sorry. What song's for you? What color are your eyes?
Brown.
Somebody else. You are my sunshine. Charlie and the MTA. I didn't say they had to be theologically appropriate. I want, and I know that some of that is, this is a song that gave me joy when I was 19 or 20 years old. That's often what our life experience does, is at that moment our life seems pretty good, and there's a song that just sticks with us, and it's really sticky. There's some great songs in Les Mis! No, my song probably is from Crosby, Stills, or Nash, or some combination of thereof. Somebody else? Anybody else have a song that they really brightens their spirit? Dancing in the Dark. Zippity doodah. What? Be happy. Don't worry. Don't worry. So we can start singing them, and you guys will leave here in a whole different mood. I'm lost in a daydream. Love and Spoonful. Some other people went, oh, yeah. Andy, what's your brings you joy song? Free to be you and me. I don't know. I keep wanting to think that it's some song that the Muppets sang for me. There's a lot of songs that can bring you joy. I'm going to leave it now because my wife's getting a little carried away. But there are places in your day, in your life, that will connect you back to joy. That sometimes, and safety, security, sometimes it's people, sometimes it's songs. Songs have... maybe for you there's a smell that reminds you of just the right place. Carla and I are about to go to a cabin on a lake in Michigan for the next few days. And it is one of those places that I feel like the world is just perfect. You can't get phone calls or internet. That may be part of it. But it's, if you ask me, where's a safe place for you? Where's the place where you just can be you connected to God? When the wind blows there, the trees rustle differently. Though the lake is glassy every morning, and I'm so used to waves on the beach that glassy is a restful, calming state. Where is that place for you? I want to put into that dance, into that series of songs or people or whatever, I want to put there, God loves you. God created you. And God created you with some of those things that you don't like about yourself, and God's okay with it. God has a plan for you. And it's not about you. It's all about God. It's all about love. The most important part of the sentence is God loves and God is love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. My hope is that you can let that resonate in your soul long enough that, that becomes a foundation of joy, that no matter what the circumstances of the day or the week, that you can hold on to that. God loves me. Jesus loves me. But the Bible tells me so. Let that song give you foundation of joy. You want to mess up the people in the grocery store? Walk through the grocery store and just whistle, Jesus loves me. Just hum, Jesus loves me. They're going to think you're a kook, but it'll change their day, and they won't even know why. Because when they were this many years old, they learned that song too. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Methodists have a life of joy, and it's not based on our circumstances. It's because we know who God is. Take a deep breath. God, the creator of the universe, loves you. Let us pray. O source of our life, restore to us the joy of our salvation. That moment in our life when we truly understood your deep and abiding love for us. Let us grab a hold of that moment and store it deep in our soul so that we might live a life of joy. Because you came and you loved us. When we were broken, you healed us. When we were cocky, you took us down. You changed everything. Lord, thank you for the gift of joy in our lives, for this mark of discipleship that gives us confidence and courage. Let us see our lives through lenses of joy. And not through the lenses of what others think of us, so that we don't just play it safe, that we don't live in fear, that we just live our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.